We've come all the way now into James chapter 4. We're going to talk about our desires today, and specifically the wrong desires that we have, and ultimately what happens if we let them have their way. So James chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Spirit saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Let's start with prayer this morning. Lord, we are thankful that we can spend this time in your word, but we want to be careful to ask for your blessing and ask for your help. Without you, we can do nothing. So we ask that you would teach us now from your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I tried to make pancakes for supper. It wasn't that bad, but So we have like a container of like batter mix, the dry stuff. So all you do is you take out like the scoops that you need for that, you put it in a bowl, and then you mix water. Well, I was having a little trouble getting the mix out of the container into the little measuring cup that I had. And so the mouth of the container was a little too wide, and so I was like, if I pour, it's going to get everywhere. But also, I was having trouble like getting it in the container. Anyways, it was rough. It was hard. And so I was not filling the scoop entirely full like I needed it to. And it was also a little mounded, so I was kind of guessing, right? What was the exact amount? So I got what I thought was the right amount, and then I added the exact right amount of water because that's easier. But then as I whisk it all together, right, and I'm getting ready to scoop it onto the griddle to make these pancakes. And so I take the scoop and I scoop it, and it's having a little trouble coming out of the scoop, right? And I was like, I don't remember seeing Erica having to violently, like, shake the batter out of this, out of the scoop. But I was like, I'm going with it, right? Too late now. It is what it is, right? It wasn't horrible, but it's just, I had to be a little more violent than I was expecting to be when it came to, you know, putting the pancake mix on the griddle. So they came out a little thicker, like a little more dense than I was expecting. Usually I'm used to having nice fluffy pancakes. These were solid. These were man pancakes, right? They were thick and, you know, you almost had to get out the steak knife for these pancakes. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but sometimes it's a sign where if you really have to force something, right? When you have to work a little harder than you expected something, you go, maybe I'm not doing something right. And I think we've all run into this at times where maybe you're trying to fix something and you're like, I feel like I'm having to force this. Or I feel like I need to get out the hammer and it doesn't seem like it should be this difficult. And we've been there, right? Where we're like, I'll just force it. And then that little plastic part snaps and you're like, oh no. Right? Because sometimes if you have to really force something, maybe you should take a step back and go, whoa, am I doing it right? If I'm really trying to force things, maybe it's a sign that I need to change how I'm doing something. And here in James chapter 4, and even in James chapter 3, we have a group of individuals that James is talking to who are trying to force things. They were trying to get their own way, and they were starting to get very aggressive about all of this. And in James chapter 3 and verse 16, he talks about it as strife. Remember, we talked about this last week. This group of individuals, they're wanting to be Bible teachers in their assemblies and in their churches, which is a great desire, but they were going about it the wrong way. And it came to the point where they were generating strife, trying to get their own way, trying to get this status. And we talked last week how they were very obsessed with a reputation and titles and status, that was their heart. And it came about where it wasn't happening naturally for them, so they were trying to force it. And he calls it strife in the end of chapter 3, but now in chapter 4, He talks about it as wars and fighting, that they were trying to fight to get their own way. And this is the specific context of, starting in chapter 3, people are just trying to be masters, and that was their goal, wanting to be these teachers. But I think in chapter 4, it really broadens the scope of this to any sort of fighting, any sort of warring that takes place in a church. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's this specific instance that James is dealing with, but there's another instance of conflict and fighting in a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions. There's fighting among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. And Paul starts to address this church about the factions that had grown up and the divisions that were there, that they were fighting against each other based on, you know, who they were following. And it's kind of crazy, because all of those individuals that they mentioned were good people, and one of them is the Son of God. And yet they had found a reason to divide and to separate. And Paul says it's contentious. There's fighting among you. And even in Philippians chapter 4, in the end of Philippians chapter 4, or the end of the book, Paul has to address a couple of people in church because of divisions that had arisen. And here in James chapter 4, James is going to get to the heart of this, right? Why these things happen. But I want to be clear from James chapter 4 what the type of fighting that he's talking about. Because there's other places in the Bible where it tells us to fight, but it tells us who we're fighting against, right? It tells us that we need to fight against our flesh and the wrong desires that we have. We're told to fight against, like, false doctrine, right? So there's things that we do fight against as Christians. We talk about Christian warfare. But the fighting that we're talking about in James chapter 4 is fighting against other Christians. And it's the idea of purposefully attacking another Christian to get your own way. Right? And using hateful words. We get that from chapter 3, right? Where it talks about cursing, right? Getting angry and hating people and attacking them with your words in order to get your way. This isn't just a disagreement or a misunderstanding. It's not even like a discussion or a debate. This is vicious, right? This is trying to hurt people because you are not getting your own way. And the sad truth is that fighting happens in churches, even among believers, where people get angry and they start saying, like, the most unkind things to people. And this is why we have in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, fulfilling my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so James asks this question here in chapter 4. He says, where does this start, right? This like hatred of fellow believers and the willingness to tear someone down to get your own way, this anger. He says, where does this come from? How would we get here, right? And so we can ask that question, right? How would we ever get here as a church, where all of a sudden we are split and divided and we're angry at one another? It's clearly something that shouldn't happen. It's clearly something that we don't want it to happen. And I think in the interest of prevention, we need to know the answer to this. Knowing what we need to be on guard for personally in our own lives. Because I love our church, and I love the unity that God has given to us. I love the peace that we have in our church. But we can't take it for granted, right? Because unity and peace, all these things, they take work. Right? There is the work that needs to be done. And that's the title of today's message, is the work of peace. Ephesians 4 and verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's an endeavor, right? It's something that we all collectively work toward as a church. So if we want to keep what we have here as a church, right? What do we have to be on guard for? Where do these things come from? From whence come wars and fightings among you? And I'll give you the overview of the Bible's answer, and then we'll take it. There's 2 points this morning. But the overview is that ultimately people fight because God isn't letting them get their way. That's ultimately what it comes down to. And here's where it starts. So here's the first point. It all starts with a wrong desire, right? This is where we find it beginning. It starts with a wrong desire because it says clearly in verse 1, where do these things come from? Come they not hence even of your lusts, your desires, that war in your members. The Bible teaches that outward fighting happens because we've already lost an inward battle. In the lead up to World War II, there was a lot of political struggling that happened in Germany between the Nazi Party and the other political parties that they had, where Hitler and his Nazi Party were fighting for control of Germany. And there were a lot of things that took place. There was the burning of the Reichstag. There was the Night of the Long Knives, and just different things that take place that there was this internal struggle where Adolf Hitler was trying to get control of this entire country. And once he did, once the internal battle was won by the wrong people, all of a sudden that fighting spread. And it spread to the entire world. And Hitler had to do the work of eliminating the opposition inside the country so that he could then get his way outside. And in all of us, there is that, there's a power struggle that's constantly warring. And I want to go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Because here's how Paul describes this internal struggle. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so Paul describes this as there's two warring factions within us. And there's a lot of synonyms for the bad team, for the enemy. He talks about it as the flesh, not because like the physical body is bad, but that's just where it has most of its expression, right? In the things that we do. So it talks about it as our flesh. It talks about it in some passages as the old man, which is contrasted with the new man. It's that part that used to control us before we were saved, that old man. It's called the old nature, our sin nature. Sometimes it's called our heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. There's a lot of synonyms for this part of us, but it's the part inside of us that wants the wrong thing and is constantly fighting to get our own way. And it's the part that was in complete control before we got saved. Before we were saved, this part controlled us, but then we got saved. And Romans chapter 6 tells us that that old part of us was crucified with Christ, or it's dead. The power that it has is taken away, and it no longer has complete control over us. Now there's the Holy Spirit. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So now we have the Holy Spirit within us that fights against those desires, and it enables us to have victory. And when we trust in Christ, when we get saved, the power of our flesh has been broken, but it's still present, and it will be until heaven, which means there's constantly going to be this struggle, this battle within us. And James's point in James chapter 4 is that the sin that's seen outwardly is because there's been a battle on the inside that we've lost. It's the lusts that are in our members that's inside of us that has won. that we have not given ourselves over to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to the power of the Holy Spirit, but instead we've given into those wrong desires that are within us. And we have the choice. We cast the deciding vote. We decide whether we're going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, who says you need to do what's right and convicts us to do what's right, or whether we follow the pull of our flesh within us that says that wants to do everything wrong and wants to fight against the Holy Spirit. We choose. We make that decision. But if we decide to give in to those wrong desires within us, we're going to find ourselves walking down that path, and it will find expression in the things that we do and the things that we say. So within us, there are these two desires, one for wrong and one for right. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what do I really want? Right? Which desire, what is it that I really am wanting? You know, we're coming up on Christmas. It's after Thanksgiving. Kids have probably been making all their Christmas lists, right? And they're going through and thinking about all the things that they want and all the things that they desire. Those aren't the desires that I'm talking about. The desires that we're talking about aren't something that you can put on a Christmas list or on an Amazon wish list or anything like that. It's the deep desires of our heart. What is it that we really want? More than anything else, when you boil it all down and when you strip everything else away, what is it that we really want as individuals? We know what it should be. It should be something like, I want to obey God, or I want to serve the Lord, or I want to love God more. Something about God, right? However we would express it, but that is where that desire should lie, that our desire is fixed on God. However we think about it in our minds or whatever words we put to it, it needs to be about God. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul put it this way, verse 8. He said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." That's how Paul put it, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What is our desire? And only God and you and I know the truth, right? Only we know what's the deep desires of our hearts. But it should be for God. It should be that our focus is on God. Fighting happens among believers because believers have let those wrong desires win out. They've stopped desiring God more than anything else, and all of a sudden they've allowed something else to control them, and they've given into that desire. And when it doesn't happen, then we start fighting for that. And he says in verse 2, "Ye lust," and he says, "ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." He says, you have not. Over and over, he says, you have not, you have not obtained. He says, it's not working, and it doesn't work. But these wrong desires lead us down that path where, and he talks about it as wars and fighting. He even mentions killing in verse 2, and again in verse 2, fighting and warring, but it doesn't work, right? And this is why, right? This is why we get to that point where we feel like we need to fight and war against people to get what we want, because it's not happening. We're doing all of this, but we're not receiving, and we're trying to go after something that we cannot obtain. And he says in the end of verse 2, he says, ye have not because ye ask not. Now, this is assumed. It doesn't say that it's asking of God, but we assume that it's asking of God. I don't think it's just saying that you're not getting what you want because you're not asking people nicely. I was trying to be nice when I'm on the phone with, like, customer service. Two reasons. One, it's Christ-like. And two, because I feel like if I yell at them, I'm certainly not going to get what I want. Right? But maybe if I'm really nice on the phone, really butter them up, maybe they'll help me out, right? But it's not that idea. That's not what James is saying. He's not just saying, well, if you're just asked nicer to people, then you get what you want. All right, he's talking about asking in prayer and asking of God. Why would a person not ask? Why would a Christian not ask? Maybe it's because they know what they're asking for isn't right. Maybe that's why, right? Maybe you have not because you ask not because you know God ain't going to answer that prayer. Like, you know, we've been there, right? Where there's something in us that wants something and we go, well, I know I'm supposed to pray about everything, but I can't pray about that, right? Like, I already know what the answer is. Maybe you have not because you ask not, and you're not asking because you know it's not the right thing. But then he goes on and he says, ye ask, verse 3, and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. So, in verse 3, it is, well, maybe you do ask, right? If they have asked, which maybe means that they're not asking for something that's necessarily bad, right? Which would be these teachers who are wanting to, you know, be a Bible teacher and all that. But God hasn't answered. And one reason that James points out, and he says, ye ask and receive not, even though you do ask, you haven't received. And he says, because God knows your heart and God knows the motivation behind what you're asking for. And he says, you receive not because you ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We can't fool God. Either way, there's something amiss. There's something wrong. Whether it's something that is on the surface wrong, and so you're like, I'm not even gonna pray about that. Or something that maybe on the surface is right, so you're like, I will pray about it, but deep down you know that it's not from the right heart. Either way, there is something wrong, and you're not getting your way. We're not getting our way. And when that happens, if we continue down that path, it leads us to fighting. It leads us to like aggressiveness to try and get what we want. And we talked in chapter 3 about how a poisoned heart is heard in the tongue, right? That the poison that's inside, the wickedness inside, is going to be heard in the things that we say. Well, the fighting in chapter 4, it's not done with fists, right? It's done with the tongue. And this is what's in their heart, right? It's these wrong desires. And so this wickedness in the heart then is heard in the tongue, in the things that are said. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth evil things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, but if we have evil things in the heart, it brings forth evil things. Now, there are times where we choose openness and honesty with people, even knowing that what we say may hurt or could be taken the wrong way, but we choose to be like open and honest, because the Bible says that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend are faithful, right? Where we say, I'm just going to speak the truth in love to someone. And sometimes those things are hard to receive, and those can be painful for someone to receive, but we say, you know what? It comes from a heart of, I want to help and I want good to come out of this. But the heart behind this in James chapter 4 is not good. And that's the issue. That's what James is getting to. He says, the heart behind what you are trying to say is one of wickedness and cruelty and selfishness. And that's where fighting comes from. He talks about the heart that's behind it, a heart that has given over to selfishness and wrong desires and pride. And if we give into that path of that desires, it ultimately leads to fighting and warring among believers. If we're going to work to have peace, we need to turn our affection toward God. We need to love God with all that we have. Desire Him above all else. And if that is true, if that's the foundation, that we love God and desire God, it'll make for peace. It'll make for peace, and it smooths everything out. But he says it's wrong desires, right? Where does wars and fightings come from? Come from wrong desires within us. Secondly, his second thought is, if we look in verse 4, is that it leads then to a wrong alliance. It leads to a wrong alliance. Verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The problem with picking an ally is that you're also picking an enemy, right? If you pick someone that you're like a side to ally with, you're also picking someone that you're going to be allied against, right? If you choose to be a cat person, it means that you just made enemies with all the dog people, right? And so you're going to have to fight against them, I guess. You know, if you choose your football team, right, you have to say, do I want all the Eagles fans to be mad at me? You go, I don't know if I want to do that. Maybe I'll just not pick a side, right? Or whatever, right? If you you want to make all the Red Sox fans mad, then be a Yankees fan, right? But you pick a side, it also means that you're picking an enemy. When we cast the deciding vote within us of which side we're going to choose, right, which way we're going to go, who we're going to give into, right, the desires of our flesh or the desires of the Holy Spirit, to pick an ally or pick a side means also that we're making an enemy of the other side. And the Bible doesn't pull any punches here in verse 4, where it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, those who choose the side of their flesh and those wrong desires, it calls them adulterers and adulteresses, a violation of the marriage vow. Now, it's not talking about the physical act of adultery, but it's a heart of unfaithfulness is the idea. He's talking about what is going on in the heart, in our relationship with God. And the term, using the term adultery tells us a couple things. One, it tells us that there is in this relationship an expectation of faithfulness, right? When a person gets married, they're committing to faithfulness. And in their vows, they'll generally say something like, till death do us part. And they'll talk about faithfulness. And there is that expectation in marriage that the husband and wife are going to be faithful to each other. And there is that expectation in our relationship with God that he is going to be faithful to us, and he has committed that he will be faithful to us. And he also expects then that we will be faithful to him. And it's put this way, Matthew 22 and verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We've entered into a relationship with God, and there is an expectation that we are going to be faithful to love him and desire him with all of our heart. But also the term adultery, not only is it that there's an expectation of faithfulness, but the term adultery also tells us that there was unfaithfulness, right? That's what it's telling us. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right? It's love the world or love God. It's one or the other. Now, the world here can mean the term world used in Scripture, can mean the planet, can mean the people, or it can mean the like ungodly culture. Right? And we're told to love the people of the world, but this is not talking about the people. It's talking about the culture, the wickedness that's in the world. Don't love that, right? Love not the world. And in James chapter 4, as he's talking about this heart of adultery in our relationship with God, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses in the beginning of verse 4, but then he changes the terminology, which is very interesting to me, in the middle of verse 4, where he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Then he says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The word friendship is one of the words for the Greek words for love, but it's the one that just means like friendliness, like a friendly brotherly love. It's not the love, right? Like love in a marriage sort of love. It says the friendship of the world is enmity with God, right? And why does God use that word? Why does God say friendship, right? When it's not, he doesn't say the love of the world, like being in love with the world is enmity with God. He just says friendship, like being friendly with the world, is enmity with God. Because friendship with someone is not grounds for an accusation of adultery, right? Just because you're friendly with someone doesn't mean that you should be like accused of adultery. But that statement, that friendship doesn't mean you should be accused of adultery, assumes something, doesn't it? It assumes right intentions on all parties in that friendship. And we cannot assume that about the world. We cannot assume right intentions on the part of the world. Because what's the world's intention? It's to pull us away from God. That's what the world wants to do. That's why the Bible says you can't even be friends with the world. James doesn't even go so far as to say, don't like love the world and pour everything of your heart into the world. He says, don't even start being friends with the world, because what the world wants is to pull you away from God. If we're still in 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 16. He says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Everything in the world, it's all these desires that are trying to pull you away from God. That's why we can't even be friends with the world. There shouldn't be any friendliness in our heart, because the world is committed to pulling us away from God. And what does friendliness with the world mean, right? Friendliness in our heart toward the world, what does that mean? It means that we've already taken the first step away from God in our hearts, that maybe hasn't even shown on the outside, but just that friendliness in our heart means that we've started on that wrong path. We've given into that wrong desire, and all of a sudden we become friendly with the world, and it's leading us down that path away from God. And what James is saying is, we've made an ally, and then we've also made an enemy. If we choose to be friendly with the world, it means that we've made God our enemy. What that doesn't mean is that God hates you. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that if you're the enemy of God, all of a sudden God hates you, because God loves everyone. It also doesn't mean that you're no longer his child, right? Because friendship and family are two different things. But what it does mean is that God's going to fight against you, is that God is not going to let you have your way. He is going to resist you every step of the way against him. As you walk away from God and as you walk down this path of giving over to the wrong desires, God stands in our way. Can I tell you, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the ways that God gets in front of us and says, don't do that. And the way he convicts us, and the way he takes away that peace and says, boy, you need to get right. And the way he takes away the joy that used to be there, and he signals to us that we need to change. I'm thankful that God doesn't just let us go our way when we start to go astray, but instead, he resists us. He fights against us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? It says that this is God dealing with us as his family, as his children, saying, all right, you want to go this way? I'm going to chasten you to show you that this is not the right way. And it's the resistance of a parent who is like, I will physically keep my child from hurting themselves. I see what they're trying to do, and what they're going to do is going to hurt them, so I will physically restrain them to keep them safe. This is what it's saying, where it says God is resisting us, that we become the enemy of God. And what we need to understand is, with all the wars and fightings that we're talking about in verse 1, that who we're really fighting against is God. That's ultimately what it comes down to. Maybe it seems like we're fighting against other people, right? Or that believers would be fighting against believers, but ultimately it's a battle against God, because God is resisting us. And that battle against God that takes place in our heart is often expressed on other people, in how we treat other people. And if you look in verse 5, it says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? There's no specific verse that this seems to be quoting, but rather it's just referring to like the general teaching of scripture. And it's like James is asking us, don't you think there's a reason why the Bible warns us about this? Warns us about like the lusts of our flesh that are within us and taking that path? We're picking the wrong side. We're picking the wrong alliance. And when we do that, we're fighting ultimately against God. It starts with wrong desires, and then it forges a wrong alliance. So James asks, well, where do these things come from? Where is this strife, this contention? Where does it come from? Where do these wars and fightings come from among you? How could things ever get that bad? You know, why would I ever start like verbally attacking and trying to hurt the people that I love? Where would these things come from. You know, there's some things in Scripture that I think all of us would look at and say, I would never do that, right? Like murder, right? Thou shalt not kill. I could never see myself coming to that place of like murdering someone. But you know, the Bible says that like it starts small, right? And Jesus talked about like how being angry at someone and having like hatred in your heart is like the seeds of that. And this is what I think something that we need to understand. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, now all these things happened unto them, right? And Paul had just talked about several accounts from the Old Testament and things that had happened to Israel. And he says, all those things happened unto them for and samples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, right? They're written so that we would learn from them. But then he says this in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Right, and we need to be careful about saying I would never, right? I would never, you know, stoop to this level of like attacking like the people that I love and saying horrible things about people. And when we say I would never, we're underestimating how wicked our flesh really is, because it starts small. It always starts small, and enough small steps eventually lead to that. What seems like a very distant destination. And I may not be able to picture myself murdering someone. But you know what? I can't picture myself getting angry. And if I let that anger go, it'll lead that way. And we go, we would never picture ourselves like saying like awful things about people and cursing the people in our church that we love. And we would never like we can never picture ourselves doing that. But can we picture ourselves being selfish? Because I know I can. We can picture ourselves being that, and that's where it starts. And if we let it go, and if we let it continue, it gets to a place where we go, how would I ever arrive there? Where would these things ever come from? And the issue is that it starts really small. You know, we just recently planted a bunch of little pine trees out along the road. And they're small, right? They're just a couple feet tall. They're not big, but there's coming a day in just a few years probably where we'll look at those trees and go, wow, you remember when we planted those things? Remember how small they were and how little? Now look at how big they've gotten. And we're going to, you know, start saying things like that about how big those trees have gotten and have those little conversations. They don't start big. It starts small. And that's the same thing with the big sins, is that they start small in our hearts. And so I want to end by asking us this question. What is currently growing in our hearts? What are we allowing to grow? What seeds have we allowed to be planted in our hearts that are currently growing? That maybe we haven't seen any fruit come from them yet, right? Externally, nothing's happened, but right now it's starting to grow. And we can look at them and go, yeah, it's not a big deal. But the fact is that if we let them go, and if we just let them grow, and we even encourage them to grow, they'll grow into something much bigger than we can imagine at this moment. What seeds are we planting right now? Are they seeds of like selfishness and pride? Are they just small moments of self-indulgence that we're giving into? What are these things? If we're go back in James, in chapter 3, in verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife, where? In your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And then he says in verse 16 that where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Every evil work starts small in strife or contention that's just in our hearts or whatever it might be. It starts small and it grows. We need to cut them down when they're young, when they're small, when they're just growing. I remember when I was young, in our backyard, we had all those big pine trees. One summer, my dad was like, we're cutting those down because they died, right? So we cut all these big pine trees down, dropped them in the yard. And when they're dead, they just shatter, right? And so we as kids, we got paid a little bit to pick up all these sticks. And it felt like we picked up sticks for months. I don't think it was, right? But picked up sticks for a long time. You know what looking back, I wish? That when they were little pine trees, whoever owned the house before was like, let's just pull these things up. You know, they would have saved me so much work. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. If we let God deal with things when they're small in our hearts, it saves us trouble in the end. It saves us from hurting other people. It saves us from getting hurt if we just deal with them when they're small. We have to deal with sin now. It's always better to deal with it sooner rather than later. This is why the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Bible tells us that the day of salvation is now. Or deal with it now, right? Deal with the sin that's in your heart right now. Because we know in the matter of salvation that if someone lets sin go in their life, there comes a point where all of a sudden they've passed that point of no return. Because your chance to get saved is in this life. And you can put that off and put off dealing with like the sin that's in your heart that has separated you from God and is keeping you from God. But that sin is going to send you to hell. And it is going to grow. And one day it will be infinitely worse than you can imagine if you let it go. And the Bible says deal with that right now. Trust in Jesus Christ. He took all of your sin and he paid for it on the cross. Trust in Jesus Christ. If we wait, we risk not being able to change it. We risk that because we don't know when our moment comes. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. The things that today are small will one day not be small if we let them continue. And it really is scary to think that the seeds of our destruction could be sown right now in our hearts. And if we don't deal with them, if we just let them grow and we continue to allow them to go and go, then we'll find ourselves somewhere where we could never imagine. From whence come wars and fightings? And I look at us and go, why would we ever do this? How would our church ever get to that point? And it'll be because we allow something small to grow. And we allow those wrong desires to take over our life and to grow. And then we'll find our church somewhere where we would never imagine. Peace and unity takes work. It's the work of peace. And the peace that we enjoy on Sunday takes work on Monday. It takes us on Monday saying, you know what, I'm going to desire God above all else. I'm that desire that I feel growing within me, I'm going to surrender that to God. I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to ask God to take that out of my life. I'm going to ask God to help me to love him with everything that I have. And when we do that, the little weeds that start to grow, God cuts them down and God plants in us a full desire to love him and a desire to know him and to serve him. And from that is all the good fruit of the Spirit and the love for one another and unity and peace. But there needs to be that work of what do I want more than anything else? What do I desire above everything else? I want to desire God. I want him to have first place. I will love him with all that I have. And all those little desires that grow up, when we recognize them and when we see them, we cut them down. We say, God is the most important thing to me. Let's close with prayer.